to be with you all today. Great to jump in together to this important topic in biblical counseling ministry on healthy counseling dynamics and their remedies. And really what we're talking about when we talk about counseling dynamics, we're talking about the way that we relate to one another in counseling meetings, the way we think or speak or relate to other people as we minister the word to them, patterns of relating, patterns of interacting that are designed to either promote and encourage change or hinder change, designed to help a brother or sister in Christ better know God, better know themselves, better see their world, their life, their experiences, and relate to God in the midst of it, hear the God's word in the midst of it. And so counseling dynamics are those patterns of relating, those patterns of interacting, that way of speaking and that way of listening, that way of using nonverbal expression and communication to bring the word of God and the gospel of Christ to bear in a particular counseling meeting. And so that's what we're going to talk about is when that goes bad, what are examples? We'll look at six in particular of unhealthy counseling dynamics in a counseling relationship and how, according to the word of God, we might remedy those dynamics. And so as we jump in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for your word. You've not left us in the dark to figure out how to care for one another. You've not left us in the dark to sort of figure out a way to reconciliation to you, a way to be changed, a way to be saved, but rather you've revealed yourself to us. You've revealed your wisdom to us. You have revealed words that will actually equip us as we relate to one another, as we care for one another, as we counsel one another. And so we pray that you would make our hearts humble to receive from your word right now. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the relationship between a person giving counsel and a person receiving counsel is important. You've probably heard that before, that at whatever stage of counseling ministry you might be in, the way that you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ that you're serving in counseling ministry is actually important. It's not the source of healing, as some counseling theories may suppose. Some counseling theories would suggest that the counseling relationship itself is the power behind counseling, is the means of change and transformation in counseling. We would not argue that, but we would say it is an important vehicle by which Christ and his word is ministered to those in need of Christ and his word. And so the dynamics, the patterns of relating, the patterns of interaction can actually range from healthy to unhealthy. We actually see tons of examples of this in the scripture, tons of examples of moments of ministry where one person is listening or speaking, two people are interacting, the word of God is being ministered, and that's either being done in a healthy way, a wise way, or an unhealthy way, a foolish way. And so the Lord has not sort of left us to just kind of figure that out on our own. We actually get lots of case examples in the Bible of men and women giving and receiving counsel, of God actually interacting with people, giving counsel, listening, thinking, relating, interacting, speaking. And though we could spend a whole day considering the various kinds of unhealthy dynamics that could transpire in a counseling relationship, there's so many we could talk about. We're going to focus on what I would consider to be some of the most common, some of the most simple to understand, some of the most frequent to arise in a counseling relationship, six in particular that we're going to look at. Because scripture shows a wide range of unhealthy relational dynamics, as well as a wide range of healthy ones. So what we were going to do is focus on just a handful of unhealthy counseling dynamics in particular, and how the word of God, how the spirit of God, how the scriptures might remedy those when we see them arise in our counseling relationships. So that's what we're going to try to tackle today and just take them one at a time. So number one, question and answer session, probably one of the most common kinds of dynamics in a counseling relationship, because there's going to be questions. There's going to be time for answers. It's going to be a part of every sort of counseling ministry moment. But that dynamic starts to be unhelpful and not edifying and unhealthy when, like, that question and answer session just dominates the interaction, where the counselee, the one seeking counsel, becomes the question asker. And the counselor, the one giving counsel, the one caring, ministering, just becomes the answer giver, where that relationship just turns into a Q&A session. So for example, question may arise, okay, how do I deal with anxiety? And we don't really dive deeper into that. We don't draw out the person's heart. We don't really ask the kinds of questions or make the kinds of statements that hear the story, the background, get a bigger picture. We just launch into an exposition of Philippians 4 or an exposition of Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Okay, how do I deal with anxiety? And we just jump right in to explain a text to them. Or how can I stop getting angry and blowing up? And we go, okay, great question. We go straight to Matthew 5, 1 through 8. We go straight to Psalm 4. We go straight to Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. And we just start expositing texts or explaining texts and just go straight into teaching mode. Just give the answer to the question. What should I do to address my kids' disobedience? Then we teach a number of Proverbs or a few lessons from Colossians 3 or Ephesians 6, or we give sort of five pointers for raising godly kids, or we just assign a book. Just there's the question, here's the answer. How can I get my spouse to help around the house a little more? And we start to give advice about how they can share their concerns in a humble way and how they can petition their mate, how they can give sort of a plausible argument for why their spouse should help out more. Or any number of tips or pointers. Again, things that aren't in and of themselves necessarily wrong. Things in and of themselves aren't exactly sort of foolish bits of counsel or information. But when that's what kind of defines the dynamic, when that kind of interacting, just the Q&A session, I would say that that sort of moves us away from wise, careful, biblical counsel and into something else. Perhaps the worst form of this happening is when the receiver of counsel, the one seeking counsel, actually brings questions to trap or to undermine or to distract from the real issues of counseling, the real issues in play. We see one example of this in Matthew 22, 15 through 17. Listen to this. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances." All this is true about Jesus. "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So here this is probably the worst form of this happening, is when somebody actually comes with questions that are actually not really questions that matter. They're actually distracting. Really, their goal of the Herodians and the Pharisees is not to actually get an answer to the question about taxes. It's to trap Jesus in something he might say, to get Jesus to say something that may either pit him against Caesar or pit him against the nation of Israel as a whole, and thereby trap him in his words and have reason for accusation. Or imagine an oppressive husband sitting in a counseling meeting with you. Here's he and his wife, and you don't know the extent of what's going on. You're early in getting to know them, but without you knowing, behind the scenes, there's all kinds of abuse happening, all kinds of oppression happening from the husband toward the wife. And then he asks you what the Bible teaches about submission and marriage. What does the Bible teach about submission and marriage? And we just launch into sort of Ephesians 5, and here's what the Bible teaches. Not having more background, not having... what's really the question behind the question? What's really the motivation for the question? Where's this coming from? What's the context of all this in their marriage? So sometimes the motive isn't malicious. Maybe a young woman asking about helping a friend break patterns of pornography use when she's actually the one that's struggling. And so she has all these questions about, what do I do to help her? When really perhaps when you dig deeper, when you get behind it, that she's actually the one that's struggling with what's going on. And while we can't control these kinds of motives or questions, what we can do is be aware of their existence. Always ask ourselves, okay, what might be behind this question that's being asked? What sort of is the context that's driving this question coming up? What's sort of the story behind what's really on their mind? And so a number of remedies, therefore, can be suggested to this dynamic, to this pattern. First of all, we need to realize there is always more to the story. There is always more going on. As you're getting to know somebody and they're asking, okay, let's talk about anxiety, or let's talk about depression, or let's talk about submission in marriage, or let's talk about fill in the blank. We're always curious about, okay, tell me more. Let me hear more of the story. Help me understand what's going on in this way. Give me more sense of why you might be asking. What's behind something?